Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the fullness of the hour, a very dear friend to this broadcast and to myself personally, Mr. Matthias Pertula of the America First Policy Institute. Formerly, Matthias was invested with International Christian Concern. Matthias, it is always a privilege, a pleasure, and a joy to have you with us on the broadcast. Thanks for coming.
It's always a pleasure. Thank you so much for having me again. Yeah.
Well, you're one of our favorite guests, Matthias, and I mean that literally. You bring a very, substantive presence with you that's coupled by a lovely congeniality of spirit and clearly a deep and abiding godliness, and it's a privilege.
Well, the feeling is mutual, always.
Well, that's very kind of you. I'll have Frank slip you an extra buck when the broadcast's over, right? Matthias, please, for the audience, your specific role with America First Policy Institute.
Yeah, so I've been serving as the director for the Center for American Values here at America First Policy Institute for the last year or so. And AFPI, short for America First Policy Institute, is a fairly new organization. We're a think tank in D.C. We've been around about 2 years since towards the end of the Trump administration. This began to be formed. Have a lot of former cabinet-level secretaries and a lot of excellent individuals who have just a rich history in serving in government and in the private sector and many, many other areas of our great society. So it's been an honor to join this team. And specifically in my center, we tackle two specific issues. We work on a lot of pro-life issues, pro-life policy, as well as religious freedom at both the domestic and the international stages. So very, very amazing work we get to do here from the center.
Well, Matthias, I've been on the website several times, and there is no question that you have a rather dazzling array of luminaries, and I use that phraseology with the deepest respect, and no less yourself, sir. And I'm just so pleased that you can continue to keep us abreast of things, but also in a new way, and perhaps by way of a new light, with your work with America First Policy Institute. You have something called Biblical Foundations. It's very refreshing to know that there's a think tank in D.C., and I haven't had the sense that it is expressly or primarily evangelical, and yet it seemingly is replete with a great many evangelicals and no doubt some devout Catholics as well. So tell us about the origins of your new group.
Yeah, so like I said, most of the organization was formed after the Trump administration cycled out. We collected a number of former White House officials and secretaries and so on. And, it's a very eclectic group, in terms of diversity and background. And in terms of, religious diversity, we've got that as well. But certainly have our evangelical folks as well, Christians, we've got Jews and so on. But a very, very good group of people in this front. We strive for religious freedom for everybody. That's one of our biggest goals out of this center. And we just, under the chairmanship in my particular center of Pastor Paula White Kane, this is a big, big issue for her. She cares deeply about religious freedom, not just domestically, but internationally. So that's something that we're working on consistently and trying to do even more so on the international front as well. So prior to my arrival at Center for American Values, it was very domestically focused, which is great. We want to do that. We want to work on those issues. Like we've discussed that previously on the show here. But I really, personally, a big passion of mine and also close to Pastor Paulus is also the international religious freedom issues that we continue to face. And not just Christians. I mean, every religious group around the world is getting persecuted in one way, shape, or form. So what we try to do is create solutions to those problems, raise awareness, and discover ways through policy that we can influence change around the world and here at home.
Well, of course, we know of the Uyghurs in China, a Muslim group who are being ethnically cleansed by the Chai Coms. It is perhaps one of the most frightful realities playing out in our contemporary world. The very name America First is significant. Talk about that for a moment, if you would.
So America First is really the, we like to call ourselves, I guess, the home for the America First movement. So it really is just a movement and trying to embody that, just the disposition of the movement in our policy and really putting the American people first. You know, anything from securing the border, you know, standing with Israel, of course, with our allies and friends, standing up for religious freedom, freedom of speech, exposing and, you know, pushing back on elements that would try to tear down those freedoms. You know, and we also work a lot in the healthcare area where we put Americans first. Again, that's our driving mission. Americans come first in all the policy that we want to put off. So that's really kind of our guiding post is this good for the American people? Is this going to advance the American people interest? Is this going to put them first in everything that we do as a government, which really it should? So that's the guiding North Star for us.
And I, you know, we talked about this perhaps a month back thereabouts when you were last with us. When I hear the phrase America First, what comes to my mind, I've been a man who has studied history. I'm very acutely aware of the trends of history, the flows and the like of history. And there's been nothing quite like the United States of America in the history of the planet. And I think it is a safe proposition to say that as America is strong and prosperous by virtue of the Judeo-Christian ethic that has suffused our people and our land throughout mm-hmm. most of our history, when America is strong and prosperous, the world is safer and prospers alongside of us. Mm-hmm. I'm assuming that would be a cardinal tenet, implicit or explicit, within your organizational mindset.
I would think so. I mean, I think it's clear throughout history that when the United States, you know, just not to quote you for verbatim there, but, you know, when we are strong, when the United States is economically sound, is in a stable place and a clear leader on the issues, I think there's a lot more stability around the world, a lot more freedom, a lot more prosperity, and not just in the United States, but across the world. You know, I think that when the U.S. does well, the rest of the world does well. So,
I might add, you can quote me verbatim. I simply insist upon full attribution, okay? You know, I remember when I was in Germany. I'm going back as far as 1987. Were you even around then? I don't think so.
I was a year old at the time.
Okay. I wouldn't want to. You could have come with me, but for the fact that you'd be a crying baby on the airplane. Too nerve-wracking. But I remember being in the Hotel Diana in Heidelberg, Germany, a charming town. I loved it. And these older German men, they were clearly World War II vintage. Two American officers entered the lobby of the hotel. And I've never forgotten the look on these German faces and their body language, the deportment that they projected, the respect, the profound respect that they showed for those officers. And I remember reading in one of my many books, there was an interesting quote, he was a German infantryman, and he was commenting upon the fact that never before had anybody in Germany, the respect that Germans had for the Americans, they had never before seen such massive power applied benevolently. Mm. I mean, when the German government had such power, it all but destroyed the world. Right. When other powers have that kind of reach, it's for their own purpose. Yeah. The Americans' experience has been different. We have in large measure exercised our power benevolently. And again, and we'll get into this in the coming segment, in large measure, if not exhaustively, due to the Judeo-Christian heritage.
I think you're absolutely right. And I mean, it's that kind of the Judeo-Christian heritage and those values that we also think need to be restored and need to be kind of at the forefront of what makes our decisions, not just at the policy tank level here, but across the country, because it's those values that provide the basis for all the freedoms that we enjoy. That's just at the core, at the crux of it.
Yes, indeed. And I think you and I both know, and this again is another safe proposition, religious freedom is the fundamental fundament of our democracy. It is not even freedom of speech or power or a democratic republic on this side of the Atlantic or parliamentary democracy on the other. It is religious liberty that taken away. God have mercy upon us. But Matthias Pertula of the America First Policy Institute with Brad Lacey of The Great Message, we will return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula of the America First Policy Institute returning for a second round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Matthias, one of the, to my mind, rather fascinating dimensions of your new role and your new, forgive me, outfit is the whole concept. You have a whole plank, if you will, a whole department devoted to biblical foundations. And apart from overtly evangelical, and I have no doubt there are Catholic counterparts, this would be at best a rarity. So I'd love for you to talk. What was the origin or the antecedent behind developing these foundations formally?
Yeah, so I obviously personally love this project. It was, I remember when I first came to AFPI and they asked me, would you be interested in working in this project? And I took one look at it. I said, yeah, absolutely, I'd be interested in working on this project. But I'd say, you know, so I almost adopted this. It was well underway, and it kind of came into our center, and it started to be morphed and developed out of there. But I'd say, you know, kind of going back to our earlier discussion, is that, you know, America's lost its way. We need to come back to those Judeo-Christian values. And the best way that we felt like, you know, within the context of America First policy, creating our top 10 policy pillars on putting Americans first, they mean nothing unless they're grounded in scripture, unless there is a basis, a foundation of biblical truth that supports the kind of policy that we want to support and that puts not just Americans first, but it's grounded on the truths of Christ, on the truths of the scriptures. So what we did is we created our policy structures, and then really began to kind of pray and think through on how this fits into the scriptural framework. So each policy segment, if you go online, you can download the booklet. And we actually just submitted our revamped booklet to the printer. So we'll have that out in a couple of weeks here. And I'll get to that in a minute. But you'll see how each policy pillar, anything from making the greatest economy in the world work for all Americans, to securing the border, to energy, all of these policy pieces that we are pushing for are grounded in scriptures, anything from Genesis to Romans 13 to, you know, a whole host of scriptures that just put the policies into a scriptural framework that not just, you know, our policy team here has put together, but we've had several different theologians and pastors weigh into the process as well and really kind of think through that whole framework for it, which is really, really exciting. And, you know, the big piece here that we also want to do, I kind of call that maybe the phase one of how we created this, but we want this to go into every church and every ministry, every, you know, Catholic, Protestant, whatever, it doesn't matter. We'd love for folks to start ingesting this, understand why this also needs to be a part of the policy discussion, why policy discussion really needs to be a part of in the church dialogue. In many ways, like, the church has kind of been pushed aside. Like, they feel like that they don't have a voice at the table. They shouldn't have a voice at the table because of all the, well, we completely disagree with that. And just from a Christian perspective, you know, and we're not advocating for any particular political party or at all. It's just about having a voice at the discussion of, you know, on around the issues that are so important in our culture right now. They need to be weighing into those issues.
Well, two thoughts in response to what you're sharing. The first is, and there's no way I don't want to be political here, but I can't avoid the factual reality. It was so refreshing when Donald Trump in the Rose Garden publicly confronted the Nigerian president over the plight of Christians in his country. That would not have happened with his predecessors. I don't Right. mean it in any vicious or maligning way, but it would not have so happened. It is also true, and again, it wasn't playing out prior, but the Trump administration opened the doors of the White House to Christian influence and counsel in a way that to my mind, I mean, I know some people think maybe he did it oafishly or he did it for political purpose. I don't really care what his motivation was. I have a more salutary perception of it. I think Donald Trump is a Christian. I think probably more of a baby Christian. You know, it's not deeply steeped in maturity yet. But I say that with affection and respect. And but he, you know, in the scripture, Paul talked about those who preach for differing motives. Still, Christ is preached. So we did have 4 years during which the gospel clearly had a place at the table. Praise God. Whatever one thinks of the occupant of the Oval Office of that time. The second thought I have is the fact that an institute of your type would bring in pastors and theologians. They would not normally be in that world, you know. Mm-hmm. And if you go over to the Daily Wire, which I think is a great venue, Dr. Jordan Peterson, a clinical psychologist, has been hosting a panel discussion on the book of Exodus. So you have theologians, sociologists, philosophy of religion professors, an artist, a crime fiction novelist, and a clinical psychologist bringing their perceptions of scripture to bear upon the conversation. In all of my years as a pastor in theological circles, I never saw that. And what's playing out with America First Policy Institute, bringing pastors and theologians in for the discussion of broader issues at play across the society, that's a win-win situation by my estimate.
Yeah, and I mean, just kind of citing back to the Jordan Peterson discussion, I think that's fascinating. You know, like, and you see this level of engagement from a scriptural framework, I think is absolutely amazing to have that level of boldness, especially in this day and age when so many people tend to look at, you know, the scriptures and Christians and so many different ways as taboo. Absolutely not. Like, this is, and what I think those people have forgotten is how fundamental the scriptures were in the foundation of the very country that they live in, like we just mentioned. And that's what we're trying to restore, you know, bringing back that decency of discourse and bringing those ideas back. And really, that's the freedom that's encaptured there. You know, everybody has a seat at the table in this discussion. That includes the church, and the church should be able to, or people within the church should be able to voice those opinions on how they think their community should be looking like. They should have a say in the way that things are run. Even if that includes their biblical perspective, that's their conviction. That's who they are as people. So,
yes, yeah. And we have to. We don't have to be obnoxious. Mm. We don't have to be in people's faces. But every other ideology or conviction is unabashedly putting forth what it believes and what it wants. Exactly. We need to be doing the same. Obviously, speaking truth as we understand it in love.
Right.
I'm so grateful for what America First Policy Institute is endeavoring to do and does do, even in a different way, in a seemingly trivial way. Mm-hmm. Last night I was taking a walk and there was a couple coming. They were approaching me and the gentleman was on the outside of the sidewalk. The lady was on the inside. And I spoke to the lady as we came across one another And I said, ma'am, I hope you realize how fortunate you are. Your husband, boyfriend, lover, whoever he was, paramour, I said, he's walking on the outside of the sidewalk to protect you. And the guy lit up like a Christmas tree, you know?
Yeah.
And the lady said, I am grateful. I was aware of what he was doing. I just think at every turn, we have to encourage, we have to exhort,
yeah,
we have to hold forth,
yeah,
you know? But Matthias, we have to hold forth, but we also have to hold back right now. It's the end of the segment. Brad Lacy and Matthias Vertueler of the America First Policy Institute. We return for a third round of The Great Message in a moment. Brad Lacy and Matthias Vertueler of the America First Policy Institute out of Washington, D.C., returning for a third round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Matthias, where we've been talking about the concept of biblical foundations, and lest I take conversation yet again down another tributary, talk about biblical foundations.
Yeah, that's right.
A complementary tributary, yeah. A preparatory one.
The other but we need to go for gold on now. Biblical foundations, you know, it's obviously the core piece is tying all of our policy pillars into scriptural truths, and I think we've done a phenomenal job of that. But the other piece here is that we want to encourage the church, people within the church, ministry leaders, pastors, and then just regular Christians to start talking about these issues and talk about them in a way that, you know, in a way that they can bring policy into a biblical perspective there. And one way that we've done that is we've created, in this expanded booklet that I mentioned, we're creating even further framework for each of the pillars in bringing more of the biblical perspective and more of the scriptural basis to it. But in addition to that, we're bringing all the up-to-date polling and all the up-to-date facts on how that issue is currently playing out in our society and why. And the whole piece there is to give people the information and the resources to actually talk about these issues in the current context and really drive home the point on why they need to be engaging again from this biblical perspective. And that's for pastors to create sermons, to create Bible studies, to put them into their life groups, whatever they want to do with that material. We want to just give it to them, resource them, give them the language that they need to start discussing why these issues are so, so important for the American people. And one more thing I'll mention here is, you know, I mentioned earlier on there's kind of been this divide between, you know, can the church engage? Should they engage in these issues? Should they talk about these issues? And unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't. They like to take a backseat on this and they just say things like, I'm not political or whatever. It's not about politics. It's about the reality of life. It's about how our culture and how our country is going. And saying that, you know, I don't want to talk about it because it's politics it's a cop out. I'm sorry, but that's what it is. You need to be talking about these issues. God never called his church or his people to just say, oh, you know, what if he told, you know, Esther or Ruth or David or Joseph or one of these people that, oh, you know, that's political. You shouldn't be touching that. You know, Moses going in and, you know, following God's command to set the captives free, you know, set the Israelites free. Like, what if Moses said to God, well, you know, that's really getting into politics and stuff. And I, you know, we don't do that. I mean, how ridiculous would that be? God has always been involved in governance, has always had an interest in the way governments go around the world and, you know, whatever the powers might be. He's called his people to be salt and light in every single part of our society. And that's the big mandate here. And his kingdom and these principles and his scriptures don't stop where government begins. So,
no, I agree with you. And, you know, ultimately, this requires explanation. But the gospel is political. Yeah. I mean, it does address the fundamental way life is lived. Mm. It does address what we say, what we do, what we think. It does proscribe and prescribe courses of action. That's all in the broader sense of the term, mm-hmm, political. We're not meaning that Christ wants to establish a theocracy He's never, ever given us that indication. But our Christianity does make a difference in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And John Wesley in the Wesleyan revival of the late 18th century in Britain. Britain was a social sewer until the Wesleys came along. And a group of Christians who literally were used of God to transform the social and political landscape of Great Britain. Yeah. That was the direct result of Christians having conversation, taking an interest, taking action. Yes. Yeah.
And Christians did, and the church just needs to engage in the culture piece. That's another kind of piece on this whole project. You know, sure, there's a policy message, obviously, but really there's a cultural message that there is a better way. There's a better way to do things. There's a much better way that we can serve our country, serve the people, serve our communities. And it's here. It starts with these scriptures. It starts with the teachings of Jesus, all of that's embodied in the scriptures. And I think that's at the core of it. And ultimately, like I like to say that it's, you can craft the best policy you have, but if the hearts and minds are not in line with scripture, it's not going to have the effect that we want it to have, or it needs to have, or it could have.
Well, and that concerns me immeasurably, because thankfully you are a glaring and a beautiful exception to what appears to be an increasingly normative scenario, by which I mean your generation seems to be moving further and further away from the gospel, let alone institutional religion. More and more statistics are suggesting that fewer and fewer people even believe there's a God, let alone having a theistic concept. This is a troubling reality. But again, the sooner Christians begin taking a more substantive interest, the more their hearts become
And it's
subsumed by these things,
Absolutely. And I'd say this also, this works at the end of the day. This is what works. The scriptures work. I always like to tell people, you can believe all day long that gravity isn't real, but as soon as you jump off a roof, you're going to hit.
Yeah.
You can say, I don't believe in gravity all the way up until the point you hit the ground.
Yeah.
So it's as true as gravity. It's as true as any scientific concept. It works. It works. It works.
So. Napoleon Bonaparte once said of the Bible, he was by no means a practicing Christian, but he understood power and authority as well as anyone.
Right.
And Napoleon said of the Bible that it was a living creature who conquers all who oppose it. And I think we can see that even in the transgressions of Scripture, because in the final analysis, we cannot prosper or succeed as we transgress Scripture. There was a day when individuals would do their private transgressions. Now it's a societal thing, and we're all experiencing the deleterious effects of transgressing or mocking the Word of God.
And that's really part of it, is drawing away from that and really bringing American people and bringing us all back to the basics. That this is where we need to be. This is where the starting point. We can discuss all things, but this is where we have to start.
And I would even argue, Matthias, if it does take crisis or trauma and travesty for this to play out, it is utterly necessary that there are Christians right now making ready. And it starts with prayer and conversation.
Right.
I do this broadcast because I believe in the import of conversation. We have to be getting ready for whatever it is, for better or worse, coming down the pike, if whatever is to play out. God can do anything he wants. I get that. But he does use us, his people, in service to his purpose.
Yeah, and wherever that might be, he's called you to be of service in that space, 100%.
There you are.
Yep.
There you are. You have been given opportunity to be called of God to render service with the America First Policy Institute and Biblical Foundations as part of your portfolio.
Yeah.
Let's begin talking about that.
Yeah, it's awesome. It's the best project I've ever been a part of. So
I hear it in your voice.
So
the thrill of it.
I mentioned a couple other items with, you know, our revamp booklet. You know, if folks on listening to this want to go and download it, they're more than free to go onto our website. You can search under Biblical Foundations. You can download the introductory sermon series that we prepare for pastors that really explain the cross-section between politics and religion, if you will, and how the Bible has always had a mandate for engaging in policy and politics. We're preparing a whole lot more materials on this, and we will be doing events around the country talking about these issues, and would welcome people to come join us for those as well.
Matthias, I just need you to give me, if not the entire audience, full assurance that these sermons that you have prepared for pastors, that they are not AI generated.
They are not AI generated. I guarantee you that.
Yeah. And I'm sure you've had an excellent team of pastors who have helped to prepare them, to be
several.
Sure. Yes, indeed. Yeah. Praise God for that. We have about 30 seconds. Give us number one, Biblical Foundation number one.
Biblical Foundation number one. Let's start with our pillar number one, which makes the greatest economy in the world work for all Americans. And the scriptures that were tied into that, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18. When you eat the fruit of your labor of your hands, you will be happy and it will go well with you. Psalm 128:2. And let no doubt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. That's Romans 13:8. And I think a lot of this pillar is centered around loving your neighbor, because that's what we're about. Yeah.
Yes, self-interest is the antithesis of the sacrificial order of agape, or the sacrificial love of Christ. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula, we will return for a final round of The Great Message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula of the America First Policy Institute return for one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Matthias, we're finally plowing into the pillars of biblical foundations. You have shared the first with us. It is economic in nature. It is given biblical substantiation. Continue apace, please.
Yeah, so our second pillar is about healthcare, and we're calling it the put patients and doctors back in charge of healthcare. And a lot of that has to do with putting the responsibility of our healthcare on us. Again, you know, individual responsibility. And a lot of that comes from scriptures. You know, obviously God knit us together in our mother's wombs. He created us. But there's also a stewardship component to that we are the stewards of our bodies. And that's primarily our concern at first on how we take care of ourselves. Some of the key scriptures that we're tying in here is, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Learn to do good, seek justice, and rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. It's Isaiah 1:17. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, to be in health, just as your soul prospers. That's 3 John 1:2. Having those great scriptures there. Pillar number three, and you can stop me anytime you want, Brad, if something comes up. So.
Well, since you mentioned it, quickly, on the second, relating to taking control of our own health, you know, I've always been concerned when I hear some Christians suggest that the government needs to tax more so we can help more people. Nowhere in the scripture are we given the mandate to hand over, if you will, charitable endeavor to the government. That should be the province of the Christian church.
Yeah, and I think the scriptures made it very clear, obviously,
yes,
you know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but at the same time, God never compels us to give. God loves a cheerful giver, period. You know, and that is prompted from our own love for the Lord, our own love for the fact that we love to give. We don't give out of obligation. And when we're doing that, we're almost in sin ourselves in that point. But so it's up to us, but it's not in a compelled nature to do that.
And And compulsion, if it is to have any fruitful bearing, it is the product of the agape, or the sacrificial love of Christ. Mm-hmm. It's what the love of Christ is, what moves and motivates us. Yeah. Number three, please.
Number three, we want to restore America's historic commitment to freedom, equality, and self-governance. And this pillar really covers a number of different areas. That includes, you know, our freedom of speech, freedom of religion, a lot of the issues that I'm working on. We talk a lot about how, you know, the foundation of our government is really self-governance, where we, the people, we are the ultimate governing authority in this country. A lot of people don't understand that, but that's how it is. That's how it is set up. It's we, the people. So we are the governing authority. So there's another kind of a compelling case for the church there to be in action, that you are actually the government. You select your senators, you select your congressmen, and you select your president. So you choose the leader. So there's a compelling case there to be made. So
one might also argue, and I think quite cogently, and praise God, this gospel that we serve and to which we subscribe, outside of any territory that has not been influenced by or heavily inculcated by Christianity, there's no such thing as democracy. Mm. Democracy was allowed to build up and flourish within the framework, again, of a Judeo-Christian heritage. It does not play out anywhere else. Or if it does, it has been a Western, aka Judeo-Christian, export. Mm. So this isn't to minimize or to deride other cultures. Mm-hmm. It is simply to put forth the value of the gospel. It is a spiritual message that has political, social, economic bearing, as clearly your organization understands.
Exactly. And then, you know, kind of to that point, I'll just read a segment from our writing here, that a core purpose of Christian engagement in these issues is to model freedom in Christ for all while standing for truth. The America First Agenda seeks to restore that, the innate value of each person, by promoting this exactly, freedom, equality, and self-governance. And I think that's powerful.
Isn't it? Mm. Oh, it is indeed. Mm. And is it not interesting, Matthias, that the more select groups accentuate their own ostensible plight or need, it is almost always to the exclusion of other groups.
Yeah.
When Christianity has been on target,
right,
it has been sacrificial in nature.
Yeah.
It has been concerned for the plight of the black slave,
right,
concerned for the plight of the young Chinese women who were experiencing foot binding, concerned for the widows in India.
Right.
These other groups are only concerned about themselves.
Right. You raise a really, really important point here too, because it's, you know, this again goes back to, and forgive me if I keep hitting the the same symbol here over and over again, but to me, like, you know, when I hear the point that the church should not engage, well, you know, they were the driving initiator for the abolition movement, in the civil rights movement in the 60s. I mean, you name it, like,
that's
from
right,
Wilberforce to the movements in the United States, the Quakers, you know, so on. Like, it was birthed out of the love for Jesus and really for your fellow man that these movements began. Because they recognized the injustice of it. They realized that this was wrong, and they were driven by that deeper motivation that came from a biblical foundation on why they should engage and make their society better. And we're in no different place today. I mean, we can no longer make those excuses, say that we shouldn't engage on this because it's not nice or whatever, and it's divisive. Well, the gospel is divisive. It's going to be divisive in many ways. But it's the truth at the end of the day, and the scriptures are the truth at the end of the day. So
when I see church marquees advertise all are welcome, I have mixed feelings. I mean, on the one hand, anyone and everyone is free to come into the church and hear the message of the gospel. All should be welcome to hear that message. But that doesn't mean we surrender our gospel to other convictions and other ideologies. They're not going to do that.
We must be born again,
yeah,
right?
Yes.
That's at the core of it. Like, I think a lot of times, even now, like churches, they miss, you know, kind of digressing obviously from the biblical foundations here, but in terms of the church culture, there is a big, God never expected you to stay the same. Like, you are born into sin. The scriptures are very clear on this. Like, this is what it is. But God never expects you to stay in that place. God is about a God. He's a God of restoration. He's a God of rebuilding. He's a God of bringing you back. He's a God that makes you into the fullness of his creation. That's his plan for you, for your life. And what you may think is the right thing for you, I'm sorry, but it may not be the right thing for you. And me telling you that it's okay for you to do that is me being the unloving person. Yeah,
that's right.
And sometimes love can be tough. So
by the way,
from a gospel perspective.
Absolutely. And I love it. You sound like a Baptist-costal preacher. It's marvelous. It really is. I believe it was Watchman Nee, the great Chinese evangelist, who said God didn't come to reform us. He came to kill us, you know, in order to bring forth new life. Praise God. Yeah. But Matthias, we got through three pillars. There are seven to go. I'm going to schedule. I'm going to get you scheduled so you'll be back on within the month. Okay.
And sounds we'll good. Praise. Thank you, Brad.
Oh, hey, thank you. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertuller of the America First Policy Institute. God bless you. Please take care.